Our reading today will be Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 53. It's the chapter in its entirety. As we did last week, we are fast forwarding ahead in Luke. We're in our weekly studies in chapter 8. Last week, we looked at the triumphal entry, Jesus weeping over Jerusalem and other events, cleansing the temple. That was in chapter 19. Today, we skip ahead to the last chapter of Luke's orderly account written to Theophilus, and we want to look at three little vignettes from after the resurrection. So let us hear God's word together. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone was rolled away from the tomb, and when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And they were frightened. They bowed their faces to the ground, and the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day and rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all these things and what had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you were holding with each other as you walk?" They stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you not the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace to you." They were startled. They were frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" See my hands. See my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in Jesus' name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Let us pray together. Lord, we ask that this day, as your word is opened before our eyes, that you would move our hearts to believe what is written herein for our salvation, for our obedience, for our worship. We pray that our hearts would burn within us as your word is read and explained and proclaimed. We pray that we would see Jesus in the law, the Psalms, the prophets, that we would see the whole of human history hinges on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would not have disbelieving hearts. We pray that we would not have doubts. We would not have uncertainties. But that by your Spirit and through your word, we would know for sure that we have a Savior, a risen Savior, even Jesus Christ. And we ask all of this in his mighty name, we pray. Amen. All of us want to be part of a story. All of us want to enter into a story and be a great part of it. I mean, what, a few weeks ago, it was March Madness. We had our teams, we had our brackets, and we wanted our Cinderella team to make it, our national championship contenders to make it. We followed, we watched, we checked for updates, the heartbreaks, the losses, the upsets. They were part of our lives for several weeks. Some of you want to be part of celebrities' lives, and so you get People magazine, right? We look at it in the grocery store, but some of you buy it. You want to know what Brangelina are doing and who's getting divorced, who's getting married, who's having a baby. We want to know and be a part of the lives of celebrities. This week I received a number of texts from people. They were alerting me to the fact that the great Notre Dame cathedral was on fire. It was something that all of us felt a part of. It's our religion, the Christian faith, has existed there for many years. It's a piece of history, a piece of architecture. Its workmanship, its craftsmanship is probably not replaceable in our day and age. And so we were all part of that story. We want to be part of a larger story. And so we watch sitcoms. We watch period television shows. We follow it. We watch it diligently. We're a part of that story. We desperately want to be part of a grander narrative. Well, let me encourage you today by reminding you, by showing you that you are part of a larger story. And that story is the story of redemption. That in real space, in real time, in real human history, God, the creator of all things, made the world and everything in it. And he put man and woman into a garden. Their job was to dress it, to keep it, to till it, to make it produce. And their job was to worship him and to obey him. He gave them a command. You shall eat of all the trees of the garden freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Whether we like it or not, we're part of this grand story. This grand story of the scriptures, where mankind has fallen into sin and misery, where mankind has fallen into a lost estate, We are estranged from Almighty God. We are under His wrath, under His curse. But a good, wonderful part of this grand story is this, that God, from before the foundation of the world, as He knew that man would sin and rebel, He made this covenant of redemption. Some of you have been studying this on Sunday mornings in the adult elective class. The covenant of redemption where God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit said, we will redeem a people from this enslaved, sinful human race. We will redeem a people for ourselves. And Jesus said, I will be that redeemer. And so as we read through the pages of the Bible, and let me encourage you, if you're not reading through the Bible in a year, this is a very helpful tool. As you see in Luke chapter 24, it was the scriptures, all of the scriptures that made sense of Jesus suffering, dying, and rising. It was the law. It was the prophets. It was the Psalms that Jesus used to explain to His disciples. This is why I did what I did, and this is why you don't understand. So let me encourage you, read your Bibles, read them through. Read them through over and over, year by year. But we see in the pages of Scripture is we make it through the law. We see God interacting with His people in Genesis. He calls Abram out of pagan worship, out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He calls him to the Promised Land. He calls him out of a pagan lifestyle, a lifestyle of pagan worship in a pagan land, and says, come to Israel, come to the Promised Land. We see the ancestors of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob and on through history, the redemption of the people of Israel from enslavement in Egypt. We see them in the wilderness. We see them entering the Promised Land. We see the rise of the kingdom with Saul and David and Solomon. We see the kingdom split. We see the ministry of the prophets. We see Israel being exiled by the Assyrians and then later the southern tribe of Judah, even Jerusalem, destroyed by the Babylonians. The people of God carried off into exile. And then God bringing them back, the temple being rebuilt. And then a period of history where the Romans take over Israel. And then into this busy world comes Jesus. The announcement made to Mary, the little one being born in Bethlehem in a stable to Mary and Joseph, the little boy in the temple, the man Jesus, the temptation in the wilderness, the baptism by John in the River Jordan, the beginnings of Jesus' ministry, all this we've looked at in our study of Luke so far. We're part of this story. We're part of this grand story of redemption where God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit seek to redeem a people. It's interesting. I read an article this week in World Magazine, I believe, and it was talking about how the story of redemption that is in the Bible, a story that we're all part of, mind you, has sparked so much wonderful literature in the world. I mean, you would not have Tolkien if it weren't for the Bible. You wouldn't have the trilogies. You wouldn't have the C.S. Lewis Chronicles of Narnia. You wouldn't have many wonderful pieces of literature that we enjoy that are, in a sense, small stories of redemption. You see, God has set a pattern in this story of which we are a part, that there's always a hero. There's always a problem. There's always a rescue needed. And here in Luke's gospel, as it was put forth on the pages of the law, as it was explained in the Psalms and in the prophets, here we see a zeroing in, a microscopic look at a portion of some of the greatest moments of this story of redemption, this gospel story. We get the big picture, don't we? We get creation. We get the history of Israel. We get the prophets and the exiles and the returns and the temples. We understand all that. We see the life of Jesus, but here it zeroes in on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus and how it benefits us. This is a wondrous gospel story. And it takes place in three little pictures, three little vignettes. First, there's the women. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Joanna. We've heard of some of them before, right? In chapter 8, 1 through 3, we studied a few weeks ago, Jesus' itinerant ministry was supported by many of these women. Joanna, the wife of one of Herod's stewards. There was Mary Magdalene, who had been healed of several demonic or evil spirits. There's Mary, the mother of James, and there's many others. And these women, on the night Jesus died, a Friday, also called the day of preparation, because it was the day you got ready for Sabbath. I don't know how many of you still lay your clothes out on Saturdays. I don't know how many of you still maybe get a casserole up and on Sunday morning you put it in the oven on a timer. But it used to be that way. Now we're busy. Now we just go to Biscuitville or whatever after church. But we rush around. But the day of preparation for the Jew was Friday. You got ready. You got ready for Sabbath because, as you well know from your study of the law, you had to keep the law perfectly. The Sabbath was a special day. It was a day of rest, a day of worship. Remember the story of Israel in the wilderness. When there was manna for the other days, it was enough. But before Sunday, you gathered extra because you could not go out on Sunday and gather. And so this Sabbath principle was ingrained in these women's lives. And so as Jesus died on Friday, they prepared spices and ointments. They saw that Jesus died. They saw he was brought down from the cross. They saw where he was laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And then they kept the Sabbath. And so for an entire Sabbath, they waited. And on the first light of Sunday, on the first light of what would become the Lord's Day, the day of Christian worship, because Jesus was raised from the dead, they were at the tomb before the sun had begun to heat up. They were at the tomb before anyone else could be there. They kept the Sabbath, but as soon as it was lawful, as soon as they were able, they were there at the tomb. And the next little story is with the 11. Remember, there's not 12 because Judas had betrayed Jesus. And after Judas betrayed Jesus, he took his own life. And so there were 11. And there's 11 who hear the story of these women, but don't believe. They believe it to be an idle tale. And then the next story, there's the two men on the road to Emmaus. Cleopas, we don't know much about, but he's named. And then the other, we don't know. Some suspect it to be his wife. We don't exactly know who it is. But they're on the road to Emmaus from Jerusalem, about a 7-mile trip. They are talking about the events of the suffering and death and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus walks with them. And then there's Jesus appearing to the 11 who disbelieved the women's account, but saw the risen Christ as he appeared with them. There's these three little vignettes. And there's something similar about all three. The first is this. They don't remember what Jesus has told them. And how many times as you read through the gospel does it say about Jesus, I'm going to Jerusalem. And when I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. I mean, how clear could he have been? How much more clear? He had said it. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to fall into the hands of wicked men. They will scorn me. They will ridicule me. They will treat me unjustly. And I will die in their hands. How many times had they read their Bibles as they went to synagogue, as they went to temple and heard the law read, the Torah, or the prophets read? Or how many times had they heard the Psalms read? I mean, they have to remember Psalm 22, where in Psalm 22, it's what Jesus quotes on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Or how many times had they heard the wonderful story of Genesis 22, where God tells Abraham, I want you to do something for me. I want you to take your only son, Isaac, the one whom you love, and take him to a mountain. A mountain I will show you, and there sacrifice him on the altar as an act of worship to me. How many times had they heard that story and seen that on the mountain the Lord had provided, that there was a ram in the thicket, a substitute who died in the place of Isaac? Did they not realize that every time they went up to Jerusalem to worship, that at that mountain in Jerusalem, that was Mount Moriah, where Abraham centuries ago had taken his son and bound him and laid him on an altar? And as he was ready to plunge the knife into his son and to offer him as a sacrifice, a voice from heaven said, stop, for now I know, Abraham, that you believe me. Did they not see that now a different father was offering up his only son on an altar, and that this time the wrath of God poured forth, and that that only son did die, that he was the substitute. He was the ram in the thicket. And you go through the Bible, you go through the law, you go through the prophets, you go through the Levitical worship, the particulars of covenant life. Did it not go ding, ding, ding in their heads? Did not their eyes open and say, yes, this all makes sense now. It's all coming together. No, it didn't. They forgot. And they went to the tomb, the ladies did, and he wasn't there. They were perplexed, it says. They should have known. And then the 11, the women came and said, yes, he's risen. And what did they say? No, he's not. I mean, these were the 11. These were 11 of the 12 Jesus prayed for up on the mountain and God gave to him as apostles. They've been with him. They've heard his teaching. They saw him heal people. They saw him do many wonderful and amazing things. No, it's not him. We thought it was him, but it must be a different Messiah coming. They've forgotten. Well, what's the cure for forgetfulness? It's the Bible. The angels said to the women at the tomb, do you not remember what Jesus said to you while he was with you in Galilee? They had the living word with them. He spoke to them. It was like Adam and Eve in the garden. Sometimes we wonder, how did Adam and Eve know what God wanted? How did Cain and Abel know how to worship God? Well, they had God's immediate revelation, his personal presence there. That's what the disciples had. That's what these women who followed and supported his itinerant ministry had. And the cure for forgetfulness is to read your Bibles. The cure for forgetfulness is to come to church and hear the Bible. You know, we're forgetful people. We fill our minds with so much stuff. We have these iPhones and these tablets and these things on our wall that have a cable in the back that's connected to all these people all over the world that are telling us things. And we can remember all that stuff. We know our baseball stats. We know our NCAA men's basketball stats. We know who's going to be the number one draft pick coming up. We know all that stuff. But this thing collects a little dust. You see the result. These women forgot. These 11 apostles forgot. These disciples of Jesus, they forgot that he was the one who was supposed to come and suffer and die and rise again and enter his glory as he ascended into heaven. And friends, that ought to be a warning to us here in this passage. Our church attendance gets a little infrequent. Our Bible reading gets put second or third because of the kids or the television show or because of the People magazine or because of our desire to be part of a grand story. We forget that we're part of one and we need to be up on it. And so the cure for forgetfulness is to remember what Jesus has said. It's recorded for us. It's in his word. It's proclaimed in his church. But there's another problem that this gospel account shows us. It tells us that the two disciples who were walking on the road to Emmaus, they had Jesus right there in front of them, and it was not revealed to them. And as Jesus walked with them and talked with them and conversed with them, as they talked about the grand story of redemption as had just taken place in Jerusalem, they're walking with Jesus, and it was hidden from their eyes. Verse 16 says, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. It's not till later that they go home. He spends the night with them. He was going to, but he disappeared, right? But he's eating with them. He breaks bread. Some may think this is a reference to the Last Supper the couple of nights ago when he broke bread, and that was their aha moment. Well, this was just a common meal, and likely Cleopas and this other fellow weren't at the Last Supper. But Jesus supernaturally, dear brothers and sisters, has to give us eyes to see. He has to give us ears to hear. He has to give us hearts to understand. The natural man left in sins and trespasses, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he knows not the things of the Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, we cannot see. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot obey. The Scriptures mean nothing to us. It's just another wonderful piece of literature. It's just another lifelong top-selling book. But when Jesus opens our eyes and we see, When he opens up our heart and softens it, we believe. And when our hands are willing to go anywhere and to do anything for Christ and to run to Jerusalem and to tell others that, yes, it is true, he is risen, that's when we know that God has touched us. These disciples, these apostles, these women were forgetful. They were unbelieving in their hearts. But the Word and the Spirit fixed all of that. Isn't it interesting how when the two disciples on the road to Emmaus make it home, Jesus is there, he's lodging with them, eating with them, he breaks bread, their eyes are open to see who he really is. And then he disappears. And they said something very interesting. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Let me encourage you in this way today, dear friends. As you hear God's word read, as you hear it explained, as you hear it taught, and as you hear it preached, if Jesus has revealed himself to you, it is the most exciting thing in the world to connect the dots in the law, to connect the dots through the Psalms, to connect the dots through the prophets. And now as we live on this side of full and complete biblical revelation, we connect the dots all the way through the life and the ministry, the suffering, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, his ascension into heaven, his giving to us the church. We read through the Acts of the Apostles. We see the early church preaching and proclaiming salvation through Jesus' name. And now 2,000 years later, here we are preaching the same gospel, proclaiming the same Jesus. Yet we have the same problem as these disciples. We forget. We don't read. The Bible becomes maybe second or third priority to us. We get a little out of church. We find other things to do. And maybe we find ourselves forgetting all that Jesus is, all that he has done. Let me encourage you this day as we look to God in prayer in just a moment. Ask God to light that fire in your life, in your mind, in your heart, and in your service to others and ultimately to God, so that your heart does burn within you because of who Jesus is, because of what Jesus has done. And dear friends, most of all, because through the gift of faith, you are part of this grand story of redemption. Let us pray together. Our God, our Redeemer, we come before you. And again, we recognize that we were lost. We weren't even searching or seeking. We were happy in our death. We were happy in our darkness. We were happy in our estrangement from you. But the Savior, the Good Shepherd, who seeks and saves the lost, came to us. Oh, hallelujah, what a great Savior. For when we would be happy wallowing in death and dirt, you come and lift us up, and you clean us up. You clothe us in righteousness. You put a ring on our finger, you cook the fattened calf, you open up a seat at the king's table, and you place us there forever, where you will delight in us and we will delight in you. Help us this day to have faith in the Bible, have faith in the gospel, have faith in the Savior, and to have faith to grow in grace and to tell others all that you are and all that you have done. And we ask all of this in the strong name of Jesus, our great Savior, who died for us. Amen.